on their kids. Well, hey, 2 weeks ago, we began to focus on fathers a lot. And as I mentioned, Jesus in John chapter 5 began to compare himself to his father. And in that way, he equated himself with God the Father, God the Son, God the Father, and of course, the Holy Spirit, three in one. But Jesus declared, my Father's working and I'm working. He said, whatever the Father does, that I do likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things he is doing himself. For the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And finally, the fifth comparison. For as the Father has life in himself, so too has he granted the Son to have life in himself. And the conclusion of the matter was, whoever has seen the Son has seen the Father. Now, to make those assertions like that, back in Jesus' day, necessitated witnesses. And so last week, we looked at four witnesses that Jesus called forth when he made these statements to say, hey, I'm claiming this, but I know that if I claim it and I'm the only witness of these things, then you won't receive my witness. And that, of course, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, where Moses declared, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so last week, we had a sermon entitled The Jesus Witnesses. And the four witnesses that we called were the witness of John the Baptist, of course, who was that shining and burning light that they received for a season. They heard his words. They were excited about John, but that began to fade. And then Jesus said, but I don't receive the testimony of any man because I know what's in man's hearts. So even though John was for your sakes, I have a greater witness. And the witness is the works that I do, the very miracles that I do, witness of me, that I am who I said I was, or I am. I am. And then he says, I call forth as my third witness, my Father. And we saw there was a couple instances in the Bible where the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And so the Father himself testifies of the Son. And then he said, I also have the witness of the Scriptures, the words of the Bible, the Old Testament, which testify of Jesus over and over and over again. And even if we were to look at just the book of Genesis, which of course Moses wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we would see there's probably, I'm going to say 25 references to the Messiah, to Jesus. Genesis 12, speaking of Jesus being like Melchizedek, that he would come by, that people would come to him by faith, that the Messiah would be sacrificed on the same mountain where Abraham was tested and was ready to sacrifice Isaac. That amazing story in the book of Numbers, where Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in that way, we would receive life from looking upon the Father. And again, as we look at the Old Testament, we see Jesus. And some of you, initially, some of you might have got a bulletin that looked like this. Okay, it has a loaf of bread on it, and it says the bread of life, because we're going to focus on that. But some of you who came in a little earlier might have gotten one that looked like this. And it's a piece of toast with a picture of Jesus on it. Now, at the risk of offending some, I took this back. We actually had these things passed out. But I thought, some of you might be offended by that, but I wanted to explain first, before it becomes a collector's item, I wanted to explain that as we look at the bread today, we look at the manna from heaven, the hope that God had was that they would see the Son in the bread. And that was Jesus' hope, too, that was just a foreshadowing of things to come. That as God provided manna in the wilderness, Jesus provides himself as the living bread from heaven. So, Lacey, maybe we'll put these out. For those of you who aren't easily offended, this is done by what they call a toast artist. And they have these people. They make all kinds of things on these. But it's seeing Jesus in the bread. So, again, if this offends you, I'm sorry. It wasn't meant to be that way. But if you like this one better than the traditional loaves, then by all means, Lacey, well, maybe we'll put these out too, and if you want to take one, it's pretty fascinating, actually. But it's not an apparition. It's not the kind that some people say, you know, the tortilla looks like the Jesus, so therefore the tortilla is Jesus. It's not that way at all. It's just to be a symbol of Jesus. And as we get into the gospel, again, the sixth chapter of John, it's very, very, very in-depth that Jesus goes way beyond. Look beyond the bread you eat and see your Savior and your Lord, as the song goes. So that two bulletins, there they are. Take your pick. I'll leave it at that. But one thing that's common inside is that there is a little note section, very simple. I kept it very simple for Father's Day today. I didn't want to overstretch the dads. And so we're going to talk about two kinds of bread today, two kinds of bread. And we're going to talk about temporary bread, or temporal, you might say. Temporal might be a more proper way to say it. Temporal bread and eternal bread. Those are going to be the two ones we'll talk about. There you go. So, Dad's Root Beer. Dad's Root Beer, once again. The interesting thing about Dad's is that even though it was a new thing, they advertised it as a new thing, but old-fashioned. And, you know, people love nostalgia. There's this sentimental longing or wistful affection for the past, and typically it's of a period of time or a place, and there's this happy association with things in the past. And so some people crave nostalgia, and that's Dad's Root Beer, in a sense, is that root beer that brings thoughts of the past. And that's why he gave it the name Dad's, because there was a practice in the early 1900s of dads, probably moms too, making root beer in their basement. So he just took this idea and he marketed it, basically. And that's how Dad's was founded, as I explained before. But reminiscing about the past is nothing new, because the Jews of Jesus' day love to reminisce about the past. As a matter of fact, even today, in the service that you go to at temple, part of the service is that they'll recite or recall one of the great acts of God in their history. So you might have the crossing of the Red Sea, the falling of the walls of Jericho, the miraculous feeding of the Israelites in the wilderness with manna, which we're going to focus on today. And this last one was one of their favorites. They love to talk about how God provided for them in the wilderness. And Jesus, as we've already read several times, always brings a newer and a fuller meaning to the Old Testament stories. In everything that was mentioned, we see Jesus in these things. So a pastor once told me that a neat way to look at the Bible, any Bible teaching or anything, is where's Jesus and where am I? And we could do that. We can apply those things to our lives, any story, even in the book of Numbers. But the danger of nostalgia is this. It usually evokes comparisons to the past and can oftentimes breed mistrust or contempt for anything new. That's the downside of nostalgia. Nothing ever could be as good as it was back in the day. Now, Eli Clapman, of course, he realized that. That's why he said, it's a new thing, but it's old-fashioned. That was his way to kind of work around the new thing and the old-fashioned. And, you know, Jesus, man, he embodied that, right? He represented the new covenant, but yet he was the fulfillment of the old covenant. So in a sense, he was old-fashioned because he came of old. He was the Ancient of Days. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. How old-fashioned can you get? He's been there from the beginning. But yet, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is that new thing, but old-fashioned. But Jesus will not be put into a nostalgic box. The Pharisees want to do that, as we're going to read today. They want to try to put him in his place, and he will not have it. He won't do it. By the way, if any of you are that person that is skeptical of anything that's new, and you're under the assumption that nothing new could possibly compare to the things of the past, let me remind you of a few things of how God views new things. This isn't in our text today, but here we go. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." Something new. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Book of Revelation, they sang a new song in heaven in honor of Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. By the way, in heaven, if you don't like praise music, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. Because it seems like if you read the book of Revelation, it's 24 hours of continual praise music. So man, get used to it now. Learn some songs so you can join in. You won't be left out. Again, the book of Revelation says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And here, not as if that's not enough, it says, and he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. New things. And of course, we get to that point where Jesus establishes the new covenant in his blood. The old covenant, based on the law of Moses, it had its time. It pointed us to the fact that we're totally helpless without God, that we cannot live up to the standards of God. And that's why we need Jesus so badly. He's our righteousness. The Bible says we're clothed in righteousness with Jesus Christ when we come to him. So there we go. New things for you. And today Jesus is gonna put a radical spin on an old thing. And it's all found in chapter 6. So let's read it together. Well, I shouldn't say that. If we read it together, it would be a hard time to do that. I'll read it out loud. You follow along. And we're going to go from verse 1, chapter 6, all the way to verse 51. So we're going to almost cover the whole chapter here. So if you like to be read to, or you miss being read to like when you were a kid, well, you're going to get read to right now. And this is known as Jesus, of course, feeding the 5,000, but that's not true. It should be called Jesus feeding the 5,000 men with their kids and their wives. So there might have been 15,000 people there. I hope that's not too much of a stretch for you. I hope you don't say, gosh, I think he could do 5,000, but 15,000? That's a little too much. But he can do it. He can do it. So here we go. After these things, and again, these are the things that Jesus just talked about calling witnesses forth, and ending with this thing that says, hey, don't think that I'm going to accuse you. Hey, Moses is going to accuse you because you trusted in Moses, and he testified of me. If you trust in Moses, you ought to trust in me. And right now I'm going to tell you how I was in the book of Exodus. I was right there. So here we go. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs. And again, the signs always, you know, testified of Jesus, pointed to Jesus, and showed us a little bit of his deity. It says, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And by the way, this could have been either the second or third Passover that Jesus had eaten with his disciples. We always focus on the last one, the Last Supper, but at least three Passovers he ate with them. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that they may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And by the way, this should comfort us, if anything. Jesus knows what's coming. Oftentimes we think, gosh, Lord, didn't you see this? How did you let me get to this place? But Jesus knew that the people would come, and he knew that he could feed them, but he draws out faith in Philip, and he says, what are we going to do? You know, feed them, do something. Even though Jesus, it says, already knew what he was going to do. So, going on from there, where it says, so Philip says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Or Jesus said that. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii, 200 days worth of work, is not sufficient enough to buy bread for even one of them to have a little bite, like a little Costco sample, just a tiny bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And again, we gave Andrew a full sermon showing that Andrew was the one that always brought people to Jesus. He brought Simon Peter, his brother. We found the Messiah. He brought this little boy. He says, hey, there's a boy here. He's got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And later we're going to see that when the Greeks wanted to talk to Jesus, it was Andrew they went to. He said, hey, we want to see Jesus. Can we talk to him? And Andrew brought them to Jesus. Andrew is a great example of somebody who brings people to Jesus and that we ought to emulate, of course. Bring people to Jesus. That's a good thing. So, picking up in verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people all sit down. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, and I hope the women sat down too and the children. But the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments of that which remains, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And again, they're thinking of that prophet that was prophesied back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where they said, "Hey, God will raise up a prophet from among you. Him you will hear. He's like Moses, but he's greater." And this is the one they're thinking. Some of them are saying, "This is the prophet. This is the one that would come into the world. You know, could this be the Messiah? Is this the one?" Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And just a side note, they wanted to make him king. This happened several times. And as we studied back around Easter time, he would not have it that way. He knew when his hour was, and his hour had not yet come. So even though they said, "This is the moment, let's bring you forth, let's overthrow the Romans, let's do this thing, we're with you, Jesus," his kingdom was not of this world. If it were of this world, his servants would fight for him, as he said. But his kingdom is of heaven, and his hour had not yet come. So even though they want to say, let's go, let's make this happen, he won't have it. So he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Verse 16. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, and there came a great wind that was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So they put it in fast forward and got there. On the following day, now, by the way, I know these could be sermons in and of themselves, but we're going to focus on the next part. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered that boat, they knew he wasn't in that boat when it left, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Because he's just said, don't work for the food that perishes, work for that which goes to everlasting life. And they say, "Well, what do we do then? What is that work you're talking about?" Jesus answered and said to them, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And again, this must have rocked the Pharisees' world, because they prided themselves on so many works, work after work after work. But Jesus said, here's the one work: believe on him who he has sent. Therefore, they said to him, "Well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" In other words, they're saying, "Well, prove it then, if that's who you say you are. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always."